Last year, this picture of this dress went viral around the internet as people around the world debated what was the colour, what's the colour of this dress? I don't know if you ever saw it, it's actually on the news. Some people were insisting that it was blue and black. Others were saying, no, 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 it's white and gold. And there's this huge sort of online discussion and debate happening as people could not believe and understand that some people were saying it was black and blue, and others were saying, no, 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 it's white and gold, can't you see it? And as they debated this, the ins and outs of what colour this dress truly was. Sometimes you just can't see the reality of what's before you. Sometimes you can see something and others can't. So, for instance, what can you see here? What do you see? Some people see a rabbit, some people see a duck, some people see both. Okay, that's an easy one. You see the duck, see the rabbit? Okay, all right. Here's a harder one. What do you see? No, I'll come back to you. What do you see? Some people might see a boat submerged in the water. There's the boat. This is the cabin sticking up out of the water. Others, with eyes to see, Scott Hilton, see a
broken antenna.
A broken car antenna. So it's a zoomed-in, close-up of an antenna on the bonnet of a car that's broken off. There's the little aerial bit. That outline is where the plastic a section of the aerial used to be. It's broken away, and that's the electric. This is just a close-up of the bonnet, and there's some trees reflected in the background. Okay? This is the more famous one. You may have seen this before. What do you see here? Most people see an old, haggard woman. But those with eyes to see a beautiful young woman. Can you see both? Or can maybe you only see one or the other? So here's the old woman. That's a nose and a mouth and a chin. This is a scarf, her eye. The younger woman, she's looking away. That's her eyelash, her nose, her chin. This is her neck. And that's a choker. This is a scarf. So that's a very famous one, that picture there. Sometimes when we see things like this, you need someone to point it out to you. You don't. Some people see it, some people don't. On our own, we need someone to show it to us. We need someone to reveal it to us. And the same is true, friends, when it comes to the message of the gospel, the message of the cross. We need it to be revealed to us. And it's not that some people see and some people don't of their own accord. No one can see it unless it is revealed to us. On our own, we're all blind. We can't see it. Unless it's revealed, we just won't get it. We'll just continue to think it's foolish. And that's what Paul is picking up in our passage today, that this foolish message of the cross that he's been speaking about in chapter 1, well, every person is blind to it unless it is revealed. And so this morning, as we look at this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see that for us to see the message of the cross, we need spiritual insight. It's got to be revealed to us. Well, so far in the letter we've been looking at so far in 1 Corinthians, Paul's been addressing the issue of division and disunity amongst the Corinthian Christians. He's been challenging them to not to boast in their preacher that they're following or the house church leader that they're following. He said, no, it's not the power, it's not in the preacher. The power is in the message that is proclaimed. It's not their wisdom, it's not their rhetoric, it's not their passion. That is the power to save people. What matters is that people hear the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, I know the world thinks this message is foolish, but in actual fact, it's the wisdom and the strength of God, because the message of the cross is able to do what no man is able to do, which is to save people for eternity when they put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And so having explained that in chapter 1, Paul now goes on to explain why so many people see the cross as foolish. Some people see and understand the wisdom of God, others just don't get it. And it doesn't matter how intelligent or wise they are, they just don't understand and see that the cross is the power to save and the wisdom of God. And Paul's big idea of what we're going to be seeing this morning is that if you're going to see that, If you're going to understand the wisdom of the cross, you need spiritual insight. You need God, the Spirit, to be at work in you, to show you, to reveal it to you. Well, let's have a look at our passage in a bit more detail and dive in at verses 6 to 8. And the first thing that Paul says is that the wisdom of God has been revealed in history. Previously, the wisdom of God had been hidden. It hadn't been known. Now, what's Paul talking about when he talks about this secret wisdom, this hidden message? Is he saying that him and all these sort of spiritual buddies have got this special insight, they're super spiritual gurus, and some secret knowledge that no one else knows that only they can impart? Or is he saying that he has a direct line to heaven, God speaks to him, and therefore he's the only one who knows the truth? No, he's not saying that. He's saying the secret message has actually been made known. It's the message he's been proclaiming all along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that message has now been made known. Everyone can see it. It's been revealed in history. And the reason Paul's saying it was secret and it was hidden is because until Christ came and was crucified, it wasn't known. It was only vaguely seen. It was only seen in the distance. God did have a plan to save his people, to atone for sin, to provide for forgiveness and righteousness and redemption. And it wasn't until Christ came and was crucified on the cross that plan was revealed. Yes, yeah, sure, God had made those promises in the Old Testament. He said that he would deal with sin, he would restore people to himself, but how he was going to do that wasn't clear. He hadn't revealed it. Yes, there was going to be a Messiah. Yes, the Christ was going to come and bring about that restoration. But it wasn't clear that Christ would be crucified and die for the sins of the world. Paul's saying that's been made known now. It's been revealed in history. It's a little bit like a photo that starts out of focus and slowly comes into focus. Initially, couldn't be seen clearly. The plan was there all along, but now Christ has come and we can see God's plan much more clearly. Now Paul's saying God's plan wasn't obvious to us because it was secret and hidden, but now that Christ has come, he's died to the cross, he's risen from the grave, he's ascended to glory, we can see clearly. The focus is sharper now for us. It's no longer hidden, it's now revealed. And Paul goes on in verses 8 to 9 to say that despite God revealing this cosmic plan in history, there still continue to be those who reject it, even with the coming of Christ, even with the miracles he performed to prove and to demonstrate his power and authority, even though the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him as the Christ and all what he was going to do, there remain those who fail to get it. It's not that they couldn't intelligently grasp the truth. The issue is that they refused to accept the truth. They'd heard it, but they didn't want to believe it. They could comprehend it, but they rejected it. And friends, the worldly wisdom that you and I read and hear of day by day, that come from the rulers of our age, the people in authority, the celebrities, the sophisticated, the intelligent, the educated, all sounds very impressive and life-changing. But it's limited. It has a limited use. It has a use-by date, and it will come to an end. And sometimes we will see that wisdom come to an end in our own lifetime. Other times we won't, but other times we will. So, for instance, President Trump swept to power in the United States on the back of his wisdom, his slogan, "Make America Great Again." And many saw wisdom in that slogan, and they voted him into power. And now, 3 years on, many are thinking that wasn't so wise after all. Political parties and ideals are similar. They come and go. Communism swept the world in the 20th century and now it's all but gone. Our political parties and their ideals, they come and go. Every election, there's a new party. And we wonder what happened to the Smokers' Rights Party or the Animal Justice Party or the Pirate Party. And the list goes on. They come and go. Or at a more sophisticated level, there are the philosophers of the world. In the 17th century, Descartes was the flavour of the month, and then the next century it was Kant. And then in the 19th century, Nietzsche was the great thinker. In the 20th century, in our own context, in Australia, Peter Singer has been really influential. Now Jordan Peterson is the flavour of the month. And their ideas were read and espoused and adopted for a time. And then a new philosopher comes along, seen to be wiser, whose ideas are more relevant. And they become the wisdom for the time, only to be forgotten when the next one comes along. But God's wisdom, friends, is eternal. From the beginning of time, God had this plan to save people from judgment and hell by sending his son into the world to go to the cross and deal with their sin so that those who believe could be destined for glory. That's what he was talking about last week. And there's no politician or philosopher, no lecturer, no guru, no leader, no friend of yours who has that sort of wisdom that will lead you to glory and eternal life. But God's wisdom, made clear in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on that very first Christmas and brought into focus on that very first Easter day, well, it does bring eternal life and glory. And because God is eternal, his wisdom is eternal, and therefore his wisdom for our glory is the one we need to listen to. Now, as verses 8 and 9 highlight, the problem with this eternal godly wisdom is that no one can see it. And Paul has this quote in verse 9 to back it up. You see there, he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." No one, he says. But then he goes on to say, "I know." Is that arrogance on behalf of Paul? No. The reason he and the apostles know this message of wisdom is because it's been revealed to them. It's been given to them by the Spirit. This is the Trinity at work. We sang about it in our second song this morning, the Creed. God the Father revealing the truth about God the Son by God the Holy Spirit. And it's the unity that exists between Father, Son and Spirit that means that we can able to see, or people like Paul are able to see and understand the truth and the wisdom of the cross and God's eternal plan of salvation and write it and communicate and preach about it to people like you and me. Because it's only by the Spirit of God the Father that the truth about him can be known. We cannot know the heart of God. We cannot know the essence of God. We cannot know the plans and purposes of God unless the Spirit reveals it to people like you and me and Paul. And Paul uses an example of how that's true for you and I. In reality, that happens for us. Paul says in verse 11, how can anyone know the spirit of a man? He uses us as an example. People don't know our hearts, our essence, our plans, our purposes, unless we communicate, unless we share that, unless we reveal that to them. On a Friday night, we watched a movie at home called What Women Want. It stars Mel Gibson. It's a rom-com back in early 2000. And he's a marketing exec. He's a bit of a macho man, a man's man. And he's been tasked with the rest of his team by his boss to come up with some ideas for selling feminine products. Now, normally, he would have no idea about this. And so he goes home, he consumes various vast amounts of alcohol and proceeds to go to the bathroom and try on every product that he's been given. So here he is in the bathroom putting on his mascara and fluffing up his hair and putting on stockings and putting on whatever those strips are on his nose. And in the process, he slips and falls into the bath with his hairdryer in his hand, and the hairdryer goes in the bath, and he gets electrocuted just as he's getting out of the bath, falls flat in his face. He wakes up the next morning, and he has the power to read women's minds, to hear their thoughts. And the rest of the movie is about him exploiting that to his advantage in various humorous situations. How great would that be? To read the thoughts of people's minds. To hear what they're thinking. I think that'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it, really? Many instances, what they really think of us. And that's something he faced because they found out that people didn't really like him. I wonder if anyone here thinks they've got that power. Anyone think you want to try reading my mind? If I just stand here and look at you silently, wondering if you can read the mind of Stu Mays. Go. I want to go cycling. You would think that, but I wasn't. I was thinking of Raisin Toast, so there you go. Not surprising I'd be thinking of food, but yeah, there's. So it's impossible, isn't it? No one knows the mind of a man or a person unless they reveal it. And I would have to share that to you. You can't work it out on your own. And that's Paul's point. He's, that's Mel Gibson, getting into the mind of women. Okay. Same as with God, right? No one knows the truth unless God reveals it by his Spirit, unless he does, tells us what his plans and purposes are in Christ. We see examples of this in the New Testament, where Peter, halfway through the Gospel, Peter confirms or confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Well done, Peter, you worked it out. You finally worked out what to make of me." He doesn't praise him for his wisdom or genius. What Jesus actually says to Peter is, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And after the disciples, have received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that's only when they start to get who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. Because prior to that, they were terrified. They left Jesus. They were hiding in a room, worried that they were going to be arrested and killed like Jesus. But it's only with the coming of the Spirit did they get what he had been preaching and teaching about and discipling them about, and that they then went out and proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified to all the world and suffered and died for that message, because the Spirit revealed the truth to them. Friends, it's for this reason that Christians like you and I can believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Because what Paul is saying here is that God has worked in and through his Spirit to enable him, Paul, and others to understand the truth of the gospel so that God's wisdom can be made known. The scriptures didn't come together because the apostles had some revelation and they just went, bam, excellent, I'm writing this down and this is what my thoughts and my vision and my ideas. No, on their own accord, they didn't get it. They were afraid. They wanted to stay silent, but God worked in them and through them to reveal himself to them, and they spoke through the power of the Spirit speaking them. The Apostle Peter says the same thing. In his letter to Peter, he says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they are carried along by the Spirit." And so behind everything written in the Bible, of the 40 different authors over 1,500 odd years, there is one author, and it is God the Spirit. Which explains to us why the message of the Bible is so consistent. Which is why there's this overarching narrative, this overarching story from Genesis to Revelation. It starts in Genesis and we see its conclusion come in Revelation, and Christ is the fulfillment of it. It's why we see so much prophecy in the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. Because God was inspiring the authors all the way through. So there was this one message, one truth, one revelation from God himself. And that gives us confidence, friends, that when we read the Bible, these are not just the words of men, but in fact the Word of God, inspired and revealed to us by his Holy Spirit through men like Paul. And if that's true, then, friends, that means that everything we read in the Bible is God's word. It's not just the words of Jesus. It's not just the bits we like, but all of it. And if the Bible is the inspired Spirit of God, then the Bible is not to be sifted and weighed and assessed by us as to which bits are true or not. We're not free, therefore, to pick and choose which bits we pay attention to and which bits we obey, or which bits we dismiss and which bits we ignore, because all of it is revealed and inspired by God himself through his Spirit as he worked through men like Paul to bring it to people like you and me. Which means we can trust and believe that it contains true wisdom. Wisdom that is eternal. And therefore, it's worthy of our attention and our obedience. Well, in the same way the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to understand the gospel and preach it to others, the Holy Spirit inspires and enables us to understand the truth of God's word and believe it as well. And Paul goes on to say this in verses 14 to 16. He says in verse 14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." He goes on to say in verse 15 and 16 that the spiritual person has the mind of Christ. You see what he's saying here? The Holy Spirit is at work in people like you and me, not just to understand it intellectually, but to believe it, to be convicted of it. Because without the Spirit, we just won't get it. We'll think it's moronic and scandalous. An unbeliever is a spiritually blind person. They're like a spiritually deaf person. Unless God taps them on the shoulder and says, hey, I think you're going to like this. Have a listen. And when they don't accept it, when they don't reject it, it's not because they're dumb. Many intellectual people around the world reject the news of Jesus. It's just they don't get it. They don't see it. It'd be like walking up to a deaf guy and putting your earphones on his head and saying, hey, you like this band? And he doesn't say anything. Or you walk up to a blind guy and you say, hey, you like my shirt? He says, oh, I don't know. They just don't get it. They can't see it. Without the Spirit, a person just won't get it. They won't see the need for the gospel. They won't see what's good about the gospel. They'll think it's foolish and not worth taking seriously. On the flip side, the spiritual person, says Paul, the person in whom God, the Holy Spirit, is at work and revealing the wisdom of the cross and the need for forgiveness and the problem of sin and the grace of God in Christ, can only see all that because God is opening their eyes, softening their hearts, and helping them to see. It's like God is the heavenly optometrist, giving them glasses to see the gospel clearly. Here at Church of the Peak, we live to be and make disciples. That's what we're on about. That's what we're saying earlier. I was so encouraged to hear how Linda and Lynn are running Life of Jesus course at the retirement village for the residents there to come and find out about him. And John, how he's invited his mates to read the Bible with him this week and inviting them to Christian Explored. I encourage you, friends, to do that with your friends as we pray for them, as you invite them boldly. However, there's going to be times when you invite someone to church and they don't come. Or you share the gospel with them and they're disinterested. Or you ask a friend to read the Bible with you and they say no. And this passage is saying don't be surprised by that. Because when it does happen, don't take it personally. Because revealing spiritual truth requires the work of the Spirit. Not your cleverness, not your knowledge, not your wisdom, not your persuasive words. And so the most important thing that you and I can do is keep loving them, keep sharing Jesus with them, and keep praying for the Spirit to do his work in opening eyes, softening hearts, and unstopping ears to the truth about Christ. You see, that's why John and I want you to join with us and pray fervently for the Spring Fiesta next month. We can put on a great day. We can be super organised. I can preach the best sermon I've ever preached and we can be super welcoming. But if we haven't been praying for God the Spirit to do his work, it will all be in vain. God won't bless it. Because if we had success and lots of people come and a bunch of people put their faith in Jesus, what will we conclude? We did it. We made it happen. It was our good work and our planning and our execution and our effort. And so, friends, we've got to pray. Because God is the one who opens hearts and minds and eyes to this foolish message to see that it's actually the eternal wisdom of God for the salvation of all who believe. Now, in contrast to the one who doesn't have the Spirit, says Paul in these verses, there is one who does have the Spirit. He says this in verse 15 and 16. This spiritual person, Paul says, has the mind of Christ. Spiritual person can discern spiritual truths, are able to discern the message of the cross, to get the fact that Christ crucified is good, godly wisdom, that this is the mature person that Paul is speaking about in verse 6. They get it because of Christ, because of the Spirit. And Paul's point is, if you're going to be a mature person who understands the wisdom of God, you've got to have that Spirit working in you, opening your eyes, and giving you the mind of Christ. Now, to have the mind of Christ is not to have some super spiritual experience where you go off into the ether and your mind gets populated. No, have the mind of Christ is to live like Christ. It's to see the message of the gospel, to see the cross, and how it shapes and molds my life each and every day. To see how God's wisdom, Jesus' plans and purposes become my plans and purposes, the things that I want to do, the things that I want to live for. It's to apply the message of the cross to everyday life. This is what Paul is trying to write to the Corinthians about. You see, they're so messed up. And he's saying, you guys need to start living according to the mind of Christ, according to the spirit that you have. He wants to encourage them to live that way as though Jesus is in fact Lord of their life. To see the wisdom of the cross and how in order to transform their daily lives so that they might live in a way that's distinct from the culture of the city rather than a way that is the same as the culture of the city. But by getting caught up in divisions and factions and sexual immorality and boasting and all those things show that they're not being mature. They're not behaving like they have the spirit. They're not living as though they have the mind of Christ. And Paul's saying, guys, you got it. Live like this. All through the letter, he's going to be addressing these issues. And each time he's going to keep pointing them back to the wisdom of the cross. Pointing them back to Jesus Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And he keeps saying, understand the wisdom of the cross, you Corinthians. Remember the gospel message I first preached to you. Pay attention to that true wisdom that God has revealed to you and see how the cross ought to shape your life each and every day. You're a new person now. You're in Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been washed, cleansed. You've been called. You've been justified, made new. Now be the people you've been set apart to be. You have the mind of Christ. Let that cross shape you and mold you. Friends, if you want to be a truly wise person, a mature person in Christ, then first of all, you need the Spirit. But you need to pay attention to the Spirit's work in your heart and in your life. Enable that spiritual insight to transform and mould you and shape you day by day, that you not only hear and believe the message of the gospel, but you allow that gospel, that cross, to shape your daily life. And so as you read the word, whether it be at home, here at church, in growth group, in whatever context, at youth group, in your discipleship groups, and you listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, giving you that spiritual insight as you read the word and you see how it applies to your life, that's going to grow you. That's going to develop the mind of Christ in you so that you grow in humility and selflessness and loving others and honouring God in all you do. And avoiding drunkenness and sexual immorality. And turning away from worldly idols and temptations. And taking up the cross day by day. As well as giving you that deep desire to see that those that you know and love who are perishing, save for eternity. If you want to be a truly wise person and mature person, then you've got to have spiritual insight. First and foremost, you need the Spirit to open your eyes to the gospel, to see your need for forgiveness and the message of the cross. And friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I want to say, ask God this morning to give you that spiritual insight so that you would see the only way that you can be saved is to put your trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask him for that this morning. Jesus says in the Gospels, ask and you'll receive. Knock and the door will be open to you. If you ask, he'll give you that insight and that understanding so that you can believe. Secondly, if you're here this morning, you're a believer, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit has helped you to see the wisdom of the cross, then you also need the spiritual insight to see that you might also be wise and mature and have the mind of Christ. So you would understand the wisdom of the cross and the message of Jesus, how it transforms and shapes your entire life. That it might be shaped by the gospel. So that you and I would indeed live to be and make disciples of Jesus. And that we would have a deep desire to see all of Pecos and beyond transformed by the good news of Christ. Let's pray that God would do that work in us day by day for his glory. Join me as we pray.